Hebrews tells us, just briefly going to speak on that, how much more severe a punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we were speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So that's always comforting. In the book of Hebrews, they were vacillating. Some came in. They were Jews. Some of them were starting to go back to Judaism. They weren't really true believers. So the author of Hebrews, we don't really know, we think it's Paul, was trying to exhort them to hold the line, not to go back, because if you despise the covenant of his blood at this point, he said, there's no redemption. So that was his encouragement to stay the course. And then he said in chapter 10 of 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? I think you do. It's a close time for the Lord to come, and it's about time that we can just say, Lord Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But I want to just go focus now on the topic, compassion is the face of God. We all want to see the face of God. He tells us in Revelation 21:3 that he, God, will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And in the next chapter, 22:4, he says, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, the greatest is love. So even Paul was saying, you know, there's going to be a day when we will see God face to face. But in the meantime, he said, abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So as we journey waiting for the Master to come and receive us into his glory, our encouragement is to abide in faith, hope, and love. There are times, you know, when you do the work of the Lord or you just journeying in, following the Lord, you get tired, you get weary. Someone once said, if you're going to fall, don't fall backwards, fall forward, yeah. You know, towards God, not away from God. And that's a good thing to remember, because we're not going through anything that some of these people were going through in the book of Hebrews. They were getting persecuted, they were losing everything they had, and so they were starting to vacillate to go back. But we're looking to see the face of God. There was one person that we're going to turn to in Exodus 33, Moses. Moses wanted to see the face of God. And this was his conversation to God in verses 18 and 19. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself, that's God speaking, will make my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord, it almost sounds like he was trying to avoid that, but he was saying to him, all of my goodness is my glory. All of his goodness. So you got to think about that for a minute. What would that entail? Absolute purity? Absolutely no darkness in him? So much so that it says that He dwells in unapproachable light. You can't go near God. So when Moses asked God to show me your glory, God said, I'm going to show you my glory, and it's going to be in my goodness. It's not going to be in my power. You would think, well, let me show you how almighty I am. But he said, in my goodness. So the character of God is his goodness. His goodness is an absolute moral perfection, and the intensity of his undiluted purity would destroy us. So that's why when Moses said, I want to see you, God said, no man can see me and live. He is so pure and holy. Holy meaning his goodness, his righteousness. You and I, if we stood before the Lord without Jesus Christ as our righteousness, we would dissolve. You just can't stand before God. There was a movie out years ago, maybe some of you see it. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Anyone ever see that? Anyway, so they find the Ark of the Covenant, and they open it. These other thieves, whoever they were, they thought they stole it, and they were in good now. They could open the Ark and see what's inside of it. And when they opened it up, the light, the Shekinah glory came out. Of course, it's a movie. And their face just disintegrated, just right there in front of them. They couldn't stand the power of God, the holiness of God, the light of God. So God said to Moses, my goodness will go before you, and I will be gracious to whom I want to be gracious to, and I will be compassionate on whom I want to show compassion. So that means he's sovereign. But God's character is compassion. Again, it says that the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and kindness. That's his name. He said, and I will proclaim the name. What's his name? Well, we know Yahweh. We know he's the Lord. But he said, this is how I'm identifying myself, as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and kindness and truth. I want to know that kind of God. I don't want to know a God that just, show me who you are. Well, this is who I am. This is my name. And this is all the medals I have. And this is my power. But he said, you can identify me by compassion, by long suffering, by love and kindness, and by truth. So the story goes on that the Lord allowed Moses to see his hind parts of his glory. He puts him in a rock, and he covers him with his hand. And he said, when I pass you by, I'm going to remove my hand so you'll just see the afterglow of me. And the story has it, Moses was at that time getting the Ten Commandments. And so when he came down, his face was shining with the glory of God. He had to veil himself. So let's read that for a second in verse 20 through 23. But God said to him, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. So you see, obviously, the rocks weren't going to protect him from God's power and presence. God had to put his hand over him. Some have said the symbolism of it is Christ, the cleft of the rock where he hides us so that you don't get judged for your sin, because Christ is your protection. He says, and while my glory is passing, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses couldn't see the glory of God and live, but we can. We see it in the face of Jesus, who is God incarnate. Keep in mind, God is spirit. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't have a form of a spirit, because a spirit has no form. So how do we see God? How can we see God? We see God in the face of Jesus. Jesus, the incarnate, he became man so that we could observe and see what God looks like. God's character. Healed everybody. Loved everybody. Forgave sin. Pointed the Pharisees' sins out. Told them that they were hypocrites. He's a God of love, but he's a God of justice too. So John 1:18 tells us this, that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And who is that? Well, of course, that was Jesus. The Word of God tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when Greg and my wife were singing a song, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby, you kissed the face of God? You want to see God in the Old Testament? You die. You want to see God in the New Testament? You see Jesus Christ. Again, in John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and rescue you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. How did they see God? Jesus Christ. How do you see God? Jesus Christ. He's deity. He's not a good teacher. He's the Son of God. So back to Exodus. When Moses asked him to show me your glory, he said, I'll show you all of my goodness, and I'll be compassionate to whom I want to be compassionate to, and mercy to who I want to show mercy to. But I believe the greatest gift that we could have at Christmas when we celebrate it is understanding Jesus as a compassionate God. The Old Testament God, we think sometimes, was God of judgment, a God that didn't have love. He was kind of stern and hard, and there's reasons for that. Just as much as a father may discipline his children, he still loves them. He may be stern, he may be hard, but it's for their own good, of course. But he's a God of love. He always has been. He's a jealous God in the Old Testament. But now that we see Jesus as God, and we look at his actions, and we see what he has done, raised the widow's son, he felt compassion for her, and he raised her up. The blind people, he felt compassion. I feel compassion, and he healed them of their blindness. It tells us in Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he felt compassion because they were distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. His compassion. How did we get saved? Out of his compassion, his mercy, long-suffering. So he looks at the multitudes and he said, you know, I feel for them. I have compassion for them. He says to us, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I trust, or I pray, that the Lord will give me, myself and everyone in his church, a compassion for the lost. That as we see what Jesus did, we see all of his kindness and mercy that he had towards you, me, and everyone else. I don't want to stay comfortable. I don't want to forget where I came from. I don't want to forget that it was his kindness and his love and his goodness and his mercy that saved me and gave me a future. And I know that's the same for you as well. So when he says the harvest is plentiful, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. And that's a good prayer. that God will keep us soft and tender and compassionate like him. Jesus gave the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. The son said, Father, give me all of my inheritance now. And he gave it to him, and he went out and he spent it all on riotous living, all kinds of sinful behavior until he ran out of money, and then he was starving. And the only job he could find was to feed pigs. And you know, a Jew is, it's anathema. Pigs, pork, you don't go near it. But he was so desperate and starving that he was willing to feed pigs. And he was eating their husks. He was eating their corn. And he thought to himself, how much better was it in my father's house? Even his servants were eating better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father's house. And I would tell him, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. Forgive me. So the story goes on that his father was waiting outside. We don't know for how long, but I'm sure it was a while, because sometimes when you have money, it takes a while to spend it all. But his father would look out on the roadway. Maybe his son is coming back today. Maybe not, but I'm going to look anyway. And it tells us that his father felt compassion. Here it goes in Luke 15:20. So he got up and he came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. For my son was dead, but he's alive. Compassion. This was the story that Jesus was given to someone who at one time belonged to his father's house, but sin got a hold of him. And that's a picture of even us as Christians. Sometimes, you know, we start off strong and we're right on with the Lord, and then one day, you know, we find out we got a lot more than we thought we had. It could be money, it could be a better job, could be a man, could be a woman. Hey, I'm pretty good. And that could be very tempting then, just to spend all that we have on that rather than remembering who you really belong to. You belong to Jesus Christ. And when you put him first, and this is where it comes to being a disciple, you get back 100 times more. You can never outgive God. He said, when you lose your life, you find your life. When you lose what you think is going to work as opposed to what God tells you will work, and you just say, no, I'm going to sacrifice it. I'm going to do it God's way. You're going to sense the compassion of God. You're going to sense his mercy. You're going to sense his love. So this prodigal came back, and the story goes that his brother, who was in the field, said, hey, what's all that noise going on? He said, your son, your brother who is dead, he's alive. And your father's throwing a feast. And he got all bent out of shape, and he said to his father, I've been faithful to you as a son all these years, and you never threw me a party, you never threw me anything, and this son of yours, who is worthless, went out and spent all your money, and you throw him a party? What's up with that? I'm paraphrasing, of course. But the father said, son, what I have has always been yours. You could have asked for a party anytime. That's a person who lives under the law, a person who just works for God, and forgets he's the son of God or the daughter of God. He just says, you know, I've been doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. Why don't I get a party? What about this person? Hey, look at them. Look at this. Look at them. God says, you've always been mine. You've had it all the time. You just have to ask. Trust me. God is a God of compassion. And for those who maybe have backslid, maybe went back into the world, Jesus is still looking for you. He still gets out there trying to get your attention, trying to pull you back into his family. But sometimes you got to go the hard way. This prodigal son had to eat with the pigs. He had to see that his money, people just use him for what he has. And then he finally came to his senses and said, what am I doing here? I got it better off with my father. And sometimes that's what happens to people who walk away from God. What am I doing? My life is miserable. I can't be happy doing this. I can't be happy doing that. I'm always aware of God, and I'm always turning my back. I'm not happy. And that's a good place to be, because then you can turn around and say, God, I'm coming back home. So compassion. Scriptures tells Galatians that we who are weak, stronger, should bear the burdens of those who are weaker and pray for one another. But it does also say that each one is to carry their own burden. We can't be saying, hey, you're supposed to carry my burden and you're not doing it, you're a bad Christian. No. The Bible also says, but you yourself are supposed to carry your own burden. What does that mean? That means do your own work for the Lord. Don't always look for everyone else to do your work. Follow God. It's a straight and narrow path. But the dividends far outweigh, because God is a God of compassion. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen? But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's a good God. He's a compassionate God. You want to identify him? He's not going to show you his power. Wow, God's a mighty power. We think of the story of Elijah when he was running from Jezebel. He did this mighty big miracle against Baal. He said, Jezebel, you get all your prophets. And there was 700 of them, I believe, quite a few. He built an altar. And he said, okay, you guys go first. You sacrifice on your altar, and let's see if your God answers you with fire. So they were there day and night crying out to God. Elijah started making fun of them and said, well, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Or maybe he went to the restroom. That's what it actually meant. And they started cutting themselves, just doing things that were desperate to get this God of Baal answer them, but nothing. So Elijah gets up. He says, okay, let's put the sacrifice on this stone here and on the wood, and let's throw some water on it. Pails and pails and pails of water. It was drenched. There was a trench around it. The trench was filled with water. And so now Elijah just says, God, you're the God that we serve. You're the God of Israel. Show yourself. And the fire came down, consumed the offering. And all the other prophets of Baal, they all died, pretty much. But here's the deal. He's seen a great miracle of God. He knew God was with him. But then he gets word that Jezebel is after him. So what does he do? He starts running. He starts running until he finally gets to this cave. And God says, why are you there? He said, I'm the only one left. Out of all your prophets, I'm the only one left. He said, no, there aren't. There's 700 that I have protected. But at first, there was the sound of a strong wind. He says, God was not in the wind. Then there was a fire, probably lightning coming down. It said God was not in that. And then a still small voice came, a whisper. And that was God speaking to him. And I'd like to present that to you today as well. God is a God of compassion. He's not always going to give you big, mighty miracles if that's what you're looking for. It might just be that still small voice of compassion. You just might sense his peace. You just might sense God loves me. That's all I need to know. Doesn't matter what else happens in this world. I know that God loves me because he gave his only begotten son for me. And if he didn't spare his own son, how much more freely will he give us all things? Think about that. He gave God himself. I know it's a triune God. It's a mystery, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm glad it is, because if I can put him into my mind, that means I would be equal with him. But he is so much higher, so much bigger. He's God. He created this universe. Come on. So I don't want to push him into my little mind. So it's a triune God, yet it's one God. And sometimes he speaks loud, but most of the times he speaks in that still small voice. He's compassionate. He might tell you one day when you're somewhere, hey, say hi to that person over there. They're lonely. Or maybe that person that's asking for a dime or a cup of coffee, tell them, hey, give them to him. Say, hey, God loves you. Just give them a word. Say, hey, what's your name? You know, it's important. People are like shadows out there. And they're walking around. They have no value. They have no one knows who they are. No one cares who they are. But as Christians, the Lord said the harvest is plentiful. He felt compassion for them. I'm not saying you're God's Savior. I'm not. But there are incidences where we have to listen to the still small voice of God and get out of our comfort and maybe show compassion to someone that we normally wouldn't. Can I get an amen? Amen. The last scripture verse I want to read is Matthew 9, verse 12. So the Pharisees were saying, hey, how could you eat with these sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Some of your Bibles say mercy. It's the same root word. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So why did Christ come? He was born to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. He had one purpose, to go to the cross and redeem us. Christmas is good. I like the songs. I like some of them nostalgic old songs, you know, whatever, maybe Jingle Bells or whatever. But I don't want to ever lose the focus that it's about Christ being born. I can't, and you can't, imagine a God in eternity coming into human form. God was in human form. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. You want to see God? You look at Jesus. We couldn't see him before Jesus came. He was still spirit. Jesus was not in human form in heaven all the time. He was spirit with God the Father and Holy Spirit. He says, thou hast prepared a body for me in the book of Hebrews. Because he had to take the sins of man as a man into his body. But he never sinned, so he could do that. And he was 100% God. So during this Christmas day, tomorrow, hopefully you have somewhere to go, or if you don't, go to McDonald's and look for someone who you could show compassion to, because someone is worse off than you. You have Jesus, they don't. So we're going to have a communion, and how we're going to do this is we're going to ask this row first to come up, go that way, and go around in the middle row and in this row. Just